But I tell you, it's good to be back together, worshiping together, isn't it?
Amen.
And I really miss worshiping. We of course, worshiped at our house and sang together. But we miss being together with you and continue to pray for you. Lord, we're asking that you would come. For some reason, you use us to speak to other human beings. And I pray that you take the sinful heart and sinful lips and touch it today with the coals from your holy fire. And Lord, for the ears that hear, touch them as well, and the hearts that receive and do. Fall on us new again, and may we be renewed in our first love. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now, you've heard this text that was read, and essentially there are several parts of it that I'm just going to highlight real quick. First off, that this particular text defines maturity for us. And that is important because that's the fourth stage of the mission and vision wheel that we were talking about. If you remember, I'm just going to say them quickly to get us back up to speed, but I'm not going to reteach each one. It starts with the mature tree. That mature tree is the Ancient of Days, our God, who produces fruit just by being himself. And sometimes that fruit is almost suspended because fruit will not grow until it has contact with the soil. And as it falls in, the Lord is also concerned that it falls into good soil. We certainly can look at Jesus' parable about the rocks, the weeds, the hard places, but the good soil, and say that applies to the world, but it also applies to churches as well. But once that seed comes, falls off the tree, and has life that has been given to it, the Word of God, the image of God that is in it, it can grow and flourish in the good soil. So the first stage of that growth is a sapling. It is not putting energy into anything else but growing itself. That's its only concern. And for those who are tending and who are around, it's support so it is not broken by the wind or stepped on or trampled. That would be at the 3 o'clock position if you were looking at the face of a clock. At the 6 o'clock position, this sapling has grown, seedling has grown into a sapling. It now has leaves. It's starting to take in more nutrients through the sun that is there. The roots are a little bit deeper, but it is still vulnerable and still not producing fruit that multiplies itself. At 9 o'clock, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the young tree that is grown enough that it starts to provide shade. It starts to be an outward look. And so all of those nutrients and things that have gone into that tree now have an outward expression, providing shade, providing nests, providing fruit, some early fruit. But we've gone all through that cycle, and finally we get to the symbol of what we hope our church and what we will be in maturity. And that is one that starts to look like the one who started it all off. That is one where we have deep roots. And roots are essential for this. And it is the unseen part. You know, we have a lot of unseen workers in this church. I think if we're talking about fruit, I have to be one of the nuts. I just have to. But there are a lot of people who are roots for this church. And that includes people who have gone on to their reward, who have set roots deep for us. And I imagine that I could ask every single one of you, name someone who has helped you put your roots deeper so that you are more firm in your faith. A name probably just came in your head, maybe several of them. Well, praise God. So within that, we see that this is more than just a metaphor. Now, you can be at several stages in different parts of the day. So it is nothing where you finally achieve a stage and you're going to stay there. But the point is that we want to advance and eventually dwell in the upper stages longer and more often. I know some Christians that say, it doesn't matter what we do here because Jesus is coming back and he'll make us perfect when he gets here. It'd be nice for him to have less work to do when he gets here. Because he is concerned about the quality of life that you have, and he's concerned about the quality of life your neighbor has. Because his concern is to advance the kingdom of God on this earth. You may not be a president or a national politician, but you can make a difference in your neighborhood, in your community, your county, your state. You can do all of those things. But we are called to be mature. Now, I will note that growth is organic, not mechanical. Now, what does that mean? God has given us the life itself. And we are to nurture that life, and as we do, it comes into more life. It is not like building a machine, where you put this part in, and then you can get this part that works, and then because you have that, you can build this. We are not building it at all. We are growing into it. And just like the scripture said 2 weeks ago, the farmer plants the seed, and he puts it in the soil, and it grows all by itself. Whether he sleeps or wakes, it grows all by itself. When we provide the nutrients, God provides the growth. That's it. No stage is self-authored. Eventually, we figure out that God is behind every good thing. John 6:44 says, the Father draws those to himself. So if you have accepted Christ, you have been drawn to it by the Father of the universe, the creator of everything. He invited you. And thank God you responded. But isn't that a wonderful and awesome thought? We know that Jesus died for us, but the Father called for us, and the Spirit assists us. The whole Trinity is involved in our faith and our growth. The fruit preceded us before it came from us. Hebrews 12:2 says that God is both the author and the finisher of our faith. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. What he has for us, what he asks us to do, he knows we have the ability together with him. So when scripture speaks of maturity, it's not talking about an arrival or even the journey, although the journey is part of growing in maturity. The primary element of maturity is orientation. Who are you oriented to? Well, here's what scripture means by maturity. We know what the world says. When you're a certain age, you are mature. Which, you know, that doesn't necessarily correlate, does it? You can be 18 and be a child. You can be over 60 and be a child. I tell people, yes, I have a chronological age, but inside I'm 13. Okay? That's part of the problem. The age doesn't have anything to do with it. It depends upon what is inside. This is what the scripture tells us is maturity in our faith and in the church. Reaching unity in the faith. It was a different way, a different version, but that was in our scripture today. Reaching unity in the faith. So this isn't a lone thing. I would be pleased if, you know, 10%, 20% of us go on this spiritual journey and take more steps toward maturity. But I think God is happier when we have the unity of the faith where we're all moving forward in it. Oh, they won't miss me. That's part of the problem of a bigger church, you know that? Because if you're gone, nobody misses you. If you're gone here, you're missed. I can point to where we're missing people, right? Because you're Midwesterners and you sit in the same spot. Number two, the knowledge of the Son of God. Now let me caution you. That is not a Bible quiz. Now the Bible tells us who our Christ is. But the knowledge that is spoken of here is the knowledge of one friend to another, one sibling to another, a child to a parent and a parent to a child. It is knowing them, not knowing about them. We can have fun and have Bible quizzes, you know, Bible Jeopardy Thursday night at 6. Spaghetti before. That'd be fun, actually. But just knowing the facts doesn't mean you're progressing. Is that clear? And finally, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm not sure I understand that, frankly. But I can ask myself this question, am I in the fullness of Christ right now? And I can pretty confidently answer, no, not in the fullness. Because it's actually full or it's not. If you have a glass and you want to know if it's full, if there's any air in it at all, it's not full. At least not of water. It can be right under the rim, but it's not full. But what the writer is asking us to do is to be full of Christ. In fact, so full that it's overflowing. And that it's going out. And therefore, I strive for that. Philippians 3:7 says this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Loss. "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Now, in reality, what Paul is saying is, don't let the things you have done that make you feel good about yourself block you from knowing the fullness of faith in Christ. Because when he was honest about himself, at one point he says, "I am the greatest of all sinners." If you can stand and say, "I'm the greatest of all sinners," or "among the greatest of all sinners, but I am justified in Christ," then you know Christ and understand. Verse 10, he says, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow, attaining the resurrection from the dead. Knowing what Christ has done, knowing that he is raised from the dead, knowing that he came for me, and knowing that he changes me now, and then knowing that he has eternal life planned for me with him. When you know what he's done and why, you know him. You know him. And that is what all of these scriptures are winding together. Real growth comes from him. But I want you to know that we're talking a little bit about theology. And I see videos once in a while from Vodi Balkman, an African-American pastor who has since gone to his reward. But he said this, "Theology matters. Your theology dictates the way you live. Your theology dictates the way you interact with God and your fellow man. Your theology dictates all of these things. And I would dare say that your theology should dictate everything else. But let me make it a little bit simpler. I say your spiritual life should dominate and permeate everything else. I'm going to steal something from our days on the road as performers. We were seriously professional actors, so we had to study acting. And one of the things that our director pointed out to us is, the way that our God has made us, we are five elemental beings that we can identify. Okay? Here they are. Here's the first three. We are emotional beings. Okay? That's not to say we're emotional all the time, but we possess emotion, the capacity for it. We are physical beings. We are intellectual beings. We are psychological beings, and I'll explain that in a minute. And then, of course, we are also spiritual beings. Emotion, we see and feel things. In physical, we see and feel things. In the intellectual, we hear and feel things. So it can have an outward manifestation, all of those. Psychology? No. That's hidden. Spirituality, it may have a physical manifestation, but that is hidden. And what the scripture is calling us to is to make our choice about what is dominant. If you don't make a choice, you can identify people right now where whatever is physical is primary in their life. Maybe they work out all the time. Maybe they're concerned about their health all the time. Maybe they're concerned with worldly pleasures all the time. Or it seems that way. Oh, but they can sometimes be emotional, right? Yeah. My friends, this is a pot of soup where once in a while other things boil up. You can have somebody who's level-headed and all of a sudden, boom, they're angry. And the pot boils over, and you say, where did that come from? It was in the pot before. They were just keeping the heat in until it boiled over. Some people like to be well-educated. Excuse me. Right? They're interested with the mind and science. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm saying they've made it primary. But the thing that we ignore is when we don't identify it, the psychology is the thing that drives everything else. It's the why you do what you do. Why are you a workaholic? If you look back, my father never approved of anything I did, and even though he's dead, I'm still a workaholic for a man that is no longer alive. That was a personal testimony right there. But you see, having identified that as a psychological effect on me, it can change the physical where I can now have a day of rest. And that rest rejuvenates me. But it also affects my spiritual. Because if I'm a workaholic, I will work for my salvation. I prefer not to take the charity of God. You see how the psychology affects it? And the psychology will affect it, especially if you have not chosen a spiritual life. Because the most powerful one there is your spiritual being. Because it is a connection to God. Not just from God, but a connection to God. And the spiritually mature tree has done this. The spiritually mature believer. That for all of the others, my emotions are submitted to my Christ. My physical, whatever I do, whatever I'm called on to follow Christ, I will give, even unto death. My intellect is Christ. I might you know, even if you don't like the intellectual studies and things, that's a choice about intellectual. But if the spiritual is calling you to something more, that will override the others. You see, the unseen always affects our seen. Which one are you going to let do it? Your psychology? It's just the way I am. It's the way that I was taught. I live in the Midwest. Or are you going to go by what Christ has asked us to do? I've got a quick video. It's one of the short ones. It's about the same size as that. We can turn the lights off real quick and play that. This is about a minute long.
Out in Oracle, Arizona lives the Biosphere 2, a massive enclosed ecosystem. Originally, it was created in the 80s to see how long humans could survive in a self-sustained environment. It later became a research hub to study Earth's living systems and improve everything from disease treatment to farming. Inside Biosphere 2, they planted trees, and what they found was fascinating. The trees grew faster than those outside the controlled environment. But there was a problem. They would collapse before reaching maturity. Turns out the trees were deficient in something called stress wood. You can think of stress wood as the thing that helps position the tree as it grows, keeping it stable and optimized for sunlight. But since there was no wind inside the enclosed space, the trees were never pushed to develop it. So as it turns out, trees need stress just as much as they need sun to survive.
Without stress, the tree dies. It is hard getting to be a mature tree. It is hard getting to a mature believer, but it is necessary for it. I sometimes look at wood, you know, that you can use to make things, and they showed a piece of curly maple. And it had those ripples in it. Oh, absolutely gorgeous. But that wood is from the place in the tree that was stressed. The greatest beauty in our lives comes from following Christ, taking up our cross daily and following Him and letting Him form in us the beauty that was intended from the original. Worship team, would you come forward? The mature ones endure trials with patience and truth and their own kind of beauty. When it comes to operating properly, the mature ones are less reactive but more rooted. James 1:19-20 tells us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How in the world am I going to do that? Let the spiritual dominate the other four. It's as simple as that. In light of what we've considered, I ask myself this. How often have I experienced what could be classified as spiritual maturity? How often does that come forward in my life? I invite you to ask yourself. And second, as we sing, think of this. What do I need in order to find myself more and more often? And what are you going to do about it?